Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of the show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here with vital insights from God's word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
Praise the Lord, folks. Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show. We're learning to discern the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, light and darkness, and examine popular culture and the state of the church in the light of God's holy word. Today we're taking a question. It's actually the question on a lot of people's minds today on the atonement and the extent of the atonement. Whether the atonement, that is Jesus' death, is just for a few people, just the elect, or whether Jesus died for the whole world, every man without exception. That's an important topic with the resurgence of Calvinism, the idea that God foreordained and predetermined everything that would come to pass and unconditionally elected a few before the world was to salvation, and by divine fiat relegated the rest to eternal damnation. Well, that's an important question. In fact, a lot of people are talking about that right now, and it's an in-house debate, whether you're of more of Calvinistic stripe or more Arminian stripe, or you don't really designate yourself, you know, one way or another. All of us are concerned as to who Jesus died for. Most evangelicals believe that Jesus died for the whole world. They have no problem presenting the gospel as though grace is freely offered to all, and that that offer is not a blank check, that anybody can respond by the grace of God and be assured that Jesus died for them. However, this question comes up a lot lately because of the resurgence of Calvinism in modern times, and many popular teachers saying, hey, Jesus really only died for the elect, and he didn't die for the world, and isn't really interested in seeing the world saved. He just wants the elect to be saved. Well, I beg to differ based on many, many clear scriptures. By the way, that's not the teaching of the early church for the first few centuries of church history. Even Augustine, who Calvin got so much of his doctrine from, didn't even teach that. And even Calvin himself was not a Calvinist in that regard. John Calvin did not teach that Jesus only died for the elect. In fact, I have a really strong quote from him later, and I could multiply his quotes easily. Many Calvinists also would agree with that statement that John Calvin didn't teach that, but many are teaching that. And many of the scriptures that are used are scriptures like John 10, 14, and 15 that states that Jesus had laid his life down. He said he laid his life down for sheep. Acts 20, 28, where Jesus said, shepherd the church of God, where Paul spoke to the elders about shepherding the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Galatians 1, 4, it speaks of Jesus who gave himself for our sins. And the points there that are made or extrapolated from those verses is that, hey, Jesus died for a sheep. He died for the church. He died for our sins. But he didn't die for the whole world. And since those scriptures limit what Jesus did to the sheep, to the church of God, and to, or for our sins, therefore, hey, the atonement is limited to us, and they'd base it on other verses as well. But I have a real problem with that, because certainly Jesus died for us, certainly he died for the church, certainly he died for the sheep. You're going to need more than that, though. You're going to need verses that say he only died for the sheep. He only died for the church. He only died for our sins. And frankly, there's no clear scripture that states anything like that anywhere throughout the entire Bible. In fact, that's why you don't find this teaching of limited atonement in the first centuries of church history. However, one very popular teacher says that when you're counseling someone, you can't tell them that Jesus died for them, because the counselor doesn't know who Jesus died for. The counselor can't know who Jesus died for. Apparently, you can't even know really if Jesus died for you, the counselor. Objectively, you couldn't know. You'd only be able to know that, or actually believe that, I'd say, subjectively. However, the scriptures are really clear that Jesus died for more than the church, and we certainly can tell people that Jesus died for them. In fact, I have a New Testament witness of that very fact. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said to the church at Corinth, I declare unto you the gospel which I first shared with you. He goes on to say that Jesus died for our sins. Well, the first time he shared the gospel with them was in the book of Acts. That's when they were non-believers. They were lost. And Paul said, when I first shared the gospel with you, I told you that Jesus died for our sins. So there you have Paul stating that when he first shared the gospel with the Corinthians before they were saved, he shared with them that Jesus had died for their sins. He certainly couldn't share that with them if he didn't believe Jesus died for the whole world. Now, you can limit the atonement to even beyond, or I should say even, you can even make it more narrow than the elect if you use certain verses out of context. In fact, in Galatians 2:20, the end of that verse, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you can say, hey, look, Jesus gave himself for Paul. That's it. And of course, everybody would say, hey, wait a minute. That scripture, you know, states Paul, but it doesn't limit to Paul when you look at the rest of the scripture. And that's my argument when it comes to Calvinism. Just as you can't take the scripture where Paul says that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me and said he only died for Paul. That's the only man he died for, because you could find other scriptures where he died for more people than Paul. Clearly, he died for the sheep, for the church of God, gave himself for our sins, and we've already gone through those scriptures. But the same thing goes with those verses. You can't limit Jesus' atonement to those verses if the scriptures broaden the scope of what Jesus did for our sins. This is a very, very important topic, because there are all kinds of professing believers that go to bed at night squirming, crying, wondering whether Jesus died for them or not. Being taught that, wait, you know, Jesus only died for a few. He only died for the elect. So a lot of people, even many, many Calvinists, and that's typically who struggles with this, wonder if they're one of the elect. Wonder if Jesus had really died for them. And that's really heartbreaking in light of the full assurance that the Lord offers us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. The Lord doesn't want us to doubt whether Jesus died for us or not. In fact, Hebrews 2:19 makes it very clear that the scope of the atonement goes way beyond the elect or the sheep. Hebrews 2:9 states that Jesus tasted death for everyone, end quote. In fact, one of the most popular, the absolutely most popular verse in the entire Bible makes it very clear. Jesus himself said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The most popular verse in the Bible very clearly says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I know a lot of my Calvinistic friends and brethren would say, well, the word world right there really means elect, or the people in the world that are among the elect. That's the ones that Jesus died for. However, the context actually contradicts that Calvinistic claim. In fact, let me go on to read what else Jesus said, and let's see who it is that Jesus identifies as the world that God so loved and for whom he gave his Son. For God so loved the world, says Jesus, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. So when we're looking at the context here, it's for whosoever among the world. It would be kind of ridiculous to say that God loved the elect and gave himself for the elect, that whoever the elect believes, that wouldn't make any sense. And here it goes on to say, and this is important, it goes on to show how the world that Jesus died for, that the Father loved and gave his Son for, actually rejects him. It goes on to say, it's because they believe not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds would be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. It's very clear here that the world that the Father so loves and sent his Son for, gave his Son for, the atonement to die for their sins, is the same world that hates the light, rejects the Son, is under greater judgment because of that, folks. I mean, John 3:16 through 21 absolutely destroys the Calvinistic doctrine of limited atonement. It breaks my heart, because I think we should need to champion the grace of God. We've got a lot of bad news in the world. You know, people are dying and they're going to hell. The world's getting worse. And we don't want to limit the atonement. We don't want to limit what Jesus did for folks on the cross. In fact, if God's given this great gift and he offers it to the entire world, it is a shame if we say, no, God, I'm going to hinder or limit what you said you've done. And I'm going to act like, hey, you know, you really don't so love the world. You really didn't give your Son for the entire world. You were kind of, you know, somewhat miserly in your grace and only offered it to the elect. That would be absolutely unbiblical, because here Jesus makes it clear that God so loved the world and gave his Son for the entire world. In fact, it's interesting. You can look at the Greek word for world there, how it's used throughout the Gospel of John over and over again, and it never means elect. In fact, in John 15:19, Jesus said, if you belonged to the world, it would have loved its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Obviously, the world in John's gospel, as you look at the word world, which I've done extensively in the past, and checked out how it's used, it's never used of the elect. In fact, let's transfer the word elect in for world there and see if that would fit there, if the world really is speaking of the elect. Then Jesus said, if you belong to the elect, it would have loved its own. As it is, you do not belong to the elect, but I have chosen you out of the elect. That is why the elect hates you. That's just an absolutely ridiculous interpretation. So when you go through the Gospel of John, when Jesus speaks of the world typically, and its rejection of him, and God's love for the world, and sending his son to die for the world, and the world's rejection of that love and his son, you're obviously not talking about the elect. Here we're obviously seeing that our God is such an omnibenevolent God, such an awesome, wonderful, good God. He cares so much for people that he gives his son even for the lost, not just some of the lost, but all of the lost. In fact, in 1 John 2, verse 2, we read this, and he, speaking of Jesus, himself is the payment or propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. See, now, if my Calvinistic brothers and sisters want to limit the atonement, they're going to have to find a scripture that says he gave himself as a propitiation for our sins only. It never says only. However, here it says he gave himself as a propitiation for our sins, the elect, but also it adds, and not for ours, that is the elect only, but also for those of the whole world. Praise God. You don't have to wonder if Jesus died for you, if he loves you, if God so loved you that he gave his son for you. It's very clear. In fact, I've gone through 1 John. I've looked at all the instances of the word world there, and it never means elect there either. In fact, the world is obviously those who are rejecting Jesus. Sometimes it speaks of the evil world system. Sometimes it speaks of the evil people themselves who are rejecting the Messiah, who don't want light, who don't have love. And in 1 John 5:19, we read a similar construction. Now remember, 1 John 2:2 says that he himself is a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 5:19, we read, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There it is, folks. He didn't only die for our sins, not only propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that John identifies by the Holy Spirit as the world that lies under the power of the evil one. That's all the wicked. That's the wicked who don't know Jesus. And that's the propitiation that was given, not only for our sins, but for all of the wicked throughout the world who are under the power of the evil one. We'll have to take a quick break, but we'll be back in about 30 seconds. Thanks for waiting.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
In fact, the scriptures are clear that Jesus died for people who can perish. That would show you that it wasn't simply just for the elect. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, Paul warns about not causing your weak brother or sister to stumble. He said, for whom Christ died, and he says, is destroyed by your knowledge. Romans 14, 15, a similar context. If your brother or sister is distressed because of why you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. The King James talks about not causing one to perish for whom Christ died. That term destroyed, perish in the Greek, is used continuously over and over again of those who are perishing, of those who are going to hell, of those who don't know God. And this scripture tells us very, very clearly, these two scriptures, 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, that people can perish for whom Christ died. That shows you that those who teach that, hey, Jesus only died for the elect, and all those he died for, his blood is efficacious, automatically applied to their lives, and they can't perish, is unbiblical. In fact, we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, that there's those for whom Christ has died, or for whom the blood of Jesus is efficacious, effective on their lives, who can lose the efficaciousness of his blood because of their rebellion and lack of faith in the Lord. In fact, we read in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So in other words, there was a sacrifice for sins because Jesus had died for apostates. But those who reject Jesus and what he's done and go back to the Mosaic law and then live a life of rebellion against the Lord, well, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Verse 27 says, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? God, and has regarded as unclean, now listen to this, as has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. And sanctified there is in the passive voice. It's something God did. He sanctified this prospective person by the blood of Christ. And then it goes on to say, and has insulted the Spirit of grace, for you know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Here it's talking about God's people, who had once been covered by the blood of Christ, and that there would no longer be a sacrifice for sins for them, and that even though the blood of the covenant had sanctified them, after they trampled it underfoot, there no longer be that sacrifice. So I think the point is very clear. Jesus died for everyone, and his blood can avail for everyone. Whoever puts their trust in Jesus can be saved. However, if we reject Jesus, and we don't put our trust in him, his blood doesn't avail for us. The scriptures are, I think, crystal clear in this area. Also, we see the same thing in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, to the church at Galatia, he says, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free, and don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You see, certain Judaizers had come into the church, and they said, hey, you have to keep the Mosaic law to be saved. It's great that you have Jesus, that's great, but you need to keep, you know, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the Jewish calendar, and what have you. And Paul was saying, these guys are false teachers. They're bringing in a different gospel. They're going to be accursed. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And here he says, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He goes on to tell them that Christ will benefit them nothing if they try to keep the law to be saved. In other words, they're set free. Stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. In the Greek, that's a present tense imperative. It means continue to stand fast. It's a command. Why? Because Christ will benefit you nothing if you go back to the Mosaic law. And then in verse 4, he says, you know, all those who are seeking to be justified by circumcision or by keeping the law, he says, have fallen from grace. He says they're cut off from the Christ. The Greek word actually means to be abolished, just, you know, separated from Christ. So here you have Paul warning those who are set free in Christ that Christ's blood will be of no effect to them, and they will fall from grace if they don't continue in the faith. This is very clear scripture that teaches that Jesus' blood is efficacious for all those who believe, and that those who don't believe, it's only not efficacious for them because of their refusal of God's grace, their refusal to continue to trust the blood of Jesus. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, listen to this. This scripture very clearly tells us that Jesus paid for, Jesus bought through his atonement on the cross. You know, the scriptures say that we're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, that our bodies are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Well, you know, Jesus even bought the false prophets. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And the twin epistle to 2 Peter is Jude, and you find out that the master there is Jesus when you go to the book of Jude. And here it states that Jesus, the master, our Lord and Savior, he bought false teachers by the blood of Jesus. Now, ironically, John Calvin, Calvinism is named after John Calvin, but ironically, John Calvin was not a Calvinist in regard to the extent of the atonement. He clearly taught, and I have several quotes from John Calvin. I've read several of his writings where he states that Jesus died for all people without exception. But listen to his commentary on 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what John Calvin said. And you know what? Don't stick your head in the ground. Be open to truth. No matter what theological persuasion you have, be open to God's truth. God wants our hearts to be open. And listen to what John Calvin says about 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Quote, even denying the Lord that bought them, though Christ may be denied in various ways, yet Peter, as I think, refers here to what is expressed by Jude, that is, when the grace of God is turned into lasciviousness. For Christ redeemed us that he might have a people separated from all the pollutions of the world and devoted to holiness and innocency. They, then, who throw off the bridle and give themselves up to all kinds of licentiousness are not justly unsaid to deny Christ by whom they have been redeemed. End quote. John Calvin understood that Peter was saying that Jesus died for false teachers that are hellbound. And that's amazing because many of those who call themselves Calvinists would disagree with John Calvin on that point. And that's because they're trying to make Calvinism consistent with the other points that John Calvin believed in. But unfortunately, it's not consistent with Scripture when you limit the grace of God, when you limit what Jesus did on the cross. The Scriptures are very clear that Jesus died for all. Now, it's amazing because one thing that's crystal clear, Peter states that the Lord bought the false teachers. Another thing that's really clear is these false teachers aren't saved. Verse 17 says, "These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved." They're going to the blackest of darkness. These guys are hellbound. Now, my Calvinist brothers have to give up one of two doctrines. Either they were saved when they were bought by Christ's blood, and they were among the elect, and now they're not saved, so they give up perseverance of the saints, or they have to say, well, they were never saved, and they have to give up limited atonement, because Jesus clearly bought them on the cross. The point is we should never shackle ourselves with a theology. And that's the interesting thing. When you look at the commentaries of theologians, sometimes they contradict themselves because they're more consistent often in their commentaries than they are with their theological construct. I personally don't believe we should call ourselves after any man. I wouldn't call myself a Lutheran, an Arminian, a Calvinist, or whoever. Paul said, don't call yourself after him. Luther said, don't name yourself after me. I'm a bag of worms. You know what? Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. They were first called Christians in Antioch. We need to embrace the scripture, and we need to lovingly talk about these things. This is an in-family house debate, and we need to talk about issues and not just let things that we consider false to just run rampant if we feel that they're detrimental to the cause of Christ. But at the same time, we need to recognize that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and these are not the essentials of the faith or what determine whether you're a Christian or not. In fact, I've had some people, some Calvinists will call those who aren't Calvinists non-Christians. Some non-Calvinists will call Calvinists non-Christians. But I think it's interesting that Peter believed in a limited atonement at first. He believed that the work of Christ was limited just to the elect, or just to the Jews, I should say. And Jesus dropped the sheet three times before of unclean food and was used that as illustration to say that the gospel was also for the Gentiles. But Peter wasn't lost when he had a limited view of God's grace. He was still the Apostle Peter, although God was dealing with him. And if Peter would have rejected the better and greater knowledge that Jesus' atonement was for more people than he thought it was, well, then maybe perhaps God would deal with him. But at the same time, Peter was our brother, whether he agreed or didn't agree as to the extent of the atonement at that time. Obviously, Peter came to understand that Jesus died for the Gentiles as well. And Peter went on to preach in Acts chapter 10 that God is not partial, and they accept whoever comes to him. And I think that's important if you read Acts chapter 10. Now, it's quite interesting because Jesus died for the wicked, all the wicked. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, one of the greatest places in scripture for the substitutionary atonement of Christ, says it very clearly. Listen to this. "We all like sheep have gone astray." Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to answer me a question. When it says we all like sheep have gone astray, who is the all there? Just some of the all or more? No, it's all of the all. We would all agree with that. But listen to this. It goes on to say, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon him." Listen, folks, the first all refers to everyone. Everyone's gone astray. You can't take that first all and say, hey, this is everyone, but the second all, that's just some of the everyone. That there's a parallelism there, and you would be abusing the grammar and the language there. Thank God Jesus died for all of us. Thank God you could put your head on your pillow at night trusting Jesus and not wonder whether or not Jesus died for you. You don't have to wonder and say, oh man, am I one of the elect or not? Will Jesus accept me? Jesus already died for you. The question is whether or not you're trusting him. In fact, you could put to death the Passover lambs there in Israel during the Exodus, but it wasn't until the blood was applied to the doorpost that the death angel would pass over your house. The same is true right now. Jesus died on the cross, and whether you call someone elect or not, no one is saved until they put faith in Jesus Christ. That's when the blood of Christ becomes efficacious, is when we put our faith in the Son of God who gave himself for all of us. Praise God. Praise God for the good news of Jesus. Let's champion the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus, to press on to know him and make him known. Thanks for joining us at Good Fight Radio. We look forward to seeing you next time. God bless.
You've been listening to pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.
just one thing.